I just want to say thanks. Thanks to a couple of guys. One of them will be my brother. Another one will be Paul Martin for their help. Their help through preparing this message. Their help just in carrying me through last semester. I really appreciate those guys. A lot of my message today will talk and deal with that and the issue of friendships. And those two men have deeply been involved in my lives in the last semester, and I've grown very close to them. And I want to say thanks to them publicly. And also just, I appreciate the opportunity. This is a challenge to be able to come in front of chapel and to speak. It's a privilege. The theme this week is living life in reality. And today we want to continue with that. Living life in reality. Do you remember maybe about 10 years ago or so on TV? I don't know, you watch TV? We didn't have a TV in my home, but sometimes I'd go to my grandma's and I'd watch a war movie. And on the war movie, I'd see a solo pilot. He'd be flying through the air across the desert. And he'd get shot down and the plane would explode and he'd parachute out. And he parachutes on the ground and he lands in sand. He's in the middle of nowhere. Thousands of miles from the nearest cactus. Kind of like my home state, Texas. And it's hot and it's burning and the sand, he feels it. And he begins to crawl because he wants to find civilization. Remember that? You see the picture, the man crawling in the desert. He's trying to find civilization. He's trying to get back to some people. And he keeps going. And he's sweating at first, but then the sweat starts to dry because he starts to dehydrate. He's on his knees, his head's down. He looks up and what does he see? He sees an oasis. Beautiful palm trees, green palm trees. A waterfall with water flowing down gently into a little stream. Green, luscious grass. His heart starts to pump. He starts crawling a little faster. He's getting a little life to him. He finally gets to the waterfall. He dips his hand down into the cool water. He's bringing it up to his lips. He puts it to his lips and looks up and it's gone. What he thought was there wasn't really there. It was a mirage. A few months ago, I was a frustrated person. I had a lot of pressure on me with my job and with some of the things going on in my life. I lacked direction. It was on one Sunday that I went to church and I heard Dr. MacArthur. He was speaking on the book of 2 Timothy. He was talking about the Apostle Paul. He was talking about having a spiritual mentor. And I looked around. And I just asked my question. I said, there's a lot of godly men around me, but there's not really just one man that I'm following right now. There's not one man that I have to follow. And I said to myself, if there's anybody that I would like to follow, it would be the Apostle Paul. So I put myself in Timothy's place, and I read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul says to Timothy, he says, you followed my teaching, you followed my conduct, you followed my purpose. My purpose. I said, that's it. I want to study his purpose. So I began to do that, and for the last 2 months I've studied Paul's purpose. You know what I realized? I realized that Paul was a man who lived in reality. He lived in reality. And the question I had to ask myself in studying that was I a person that lived in reality, or was I a person that lived in a mirage? What I thought was true wasn't really true. Paul's purpose was following Christ. We say that our purpose is following Christ. What's the difference? Are we living in reality or are we living in a mirage? Paul's purpose was following Christ. We say that our purpose is to follow Christ. What's the difference? As you ponder this question, turn to Philippians chapter 3. As I read for you verse 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And this is Paul's purpose statement, I believe. Verse 7, Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul's purpose statement. We're going to spend a little time in this text. And I want to examine two things Paul understood in his purpose. Number one, Paul understood the essence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And number two, Paul understood what it meant to be found in Christ. Number one, Paul understood the essence of the resurrection. He knew his position in Christ. And understanding that, Paul had to understand what sin was. What was sin? If I were to ask you this question, how many times do you sin a day? What would you say? How many times do you sin a day? What would you say? Two? Three? Four? Maybe five? Paul understood that he was a man who was engulfed in sin. He was engulfed in his body of flesh. In Romans chapter 7, he talks about that. Engulfed in this body of flesh, this body that wants to indulge into sinful things, this body that has glandular feelings that wants to indulge in sinful things. That's why he says, I do not do what I wish, but I do the very thing I hate because of the sin which indwells me. It was very serious. And he knew that. Think for a minute. For God to become a man, for Almighty God to become a man and to die, sin must be serious. Sin must be a serious issue if God came and died. If Adam had never sinned, there would be no death. But he did. And it passed down from generation to generation to what we have today. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Sin, the reality of sin, it affects us all. In the familiar passage, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Sin. The reality of sin. So Christ, who was God, who had authority over life and death, He came. He came. And turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's examine what Christ did in the resurrection. Romans chapter 6. And just listen closely as I read beginning in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we're Christians, we were buried with Christ so that we might walk in newness of life. In verse 5, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The resurrection. And what does that mean? Notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Christ came to deal with that sin issue. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He made us new creatures. He made Christians new creatures. That they would no longer be slaves to that sin, but would be freed from that sin. And He goes on, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. The reality of that is that Christ came. Is that Christ came and He died and He rose again. And what did He do in that? We don't realize that. We forget that in our day-to-day life, what Christ really did. He made us new creatures. He freed us from sin. And Paul understood that. He understood that, you know, I'm not responsible to get to heaven because of what Christ did. I don't have to do something with my sin because I can't. Because God came and He did that. And Paul continued in his life struggling in that flesh that he was in, but he knew. He knew what it meant when Christ came and when He rose again. He knew what that meant. He knew that it meant that it freed him, and positionally he was made alive in Christ. And it set hope. No wonder Paul was a man who rejoiced. He understood the resurrection. He also understood the capstone of what the resurrection brings. I think we forget this as well, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about that. That when Christ rose again, He left the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives that we might have life in that, that we might have power in that. How little we remember that in our own worlds. The essence of the resurrection is just this. Seeing sin for what it is. Understanding what God did in the resurrection. And living in the power of the Spirit. Paul understood that. He understood what sin was. He understood what it meant to have life in Christ because of what Christ did in the resurrection. He understood what it meant to have power in the Spirit. That's why he rejoiced. That's why his purpose was so clear in striving after Christ. Paul lived in reality. Are you living in reality? Are you living in a mirage? Point number two. Paul understood the essence of the resurrection. And he understood what it meant to be found in Christ. And turn back to Philippians chapter 3. And verse 9. And this follows his purpose statement. And he says this in verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. What does it mean? Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Before Paul became a Christian, he believed he could do something to gain favor in God's eyes. Something on his own. Look back up in verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. And you're saying, Wiley, why are you telling me all this? I'm telling you this because Paul understood that to be found in Christ was nothing he could do on his own. It was not a righteousness he could gain from himself. He couldn't gain favor in God's eyes by something that he did. By something that he could perform. I mean, and in his day, before he came to Christ, he was it. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. The people looked to him. He kept to the law. Or so they thought. He was a persecutor of the church. In everybody's eyes around him, he had his act together. And did well in their eyes. But you know, it focused on one person. It focused on who? Himself. Himself. And it wasn't from God. Why wasn't it from God? That's not what it means to be found in Christ. Let's finish that verse. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What is faith? I did a word study on faith, and a simple definition that I could come up with was morally acting upon what you know to be true. Was just morally acting upon what you know to be true. An example of that would be Noah. Think about Noah. And God tells Noah to build an ark. It had never rained on the earth, but God says to Noah, build an ark. It takes him 120 years to build that ark. 120 years. And it never rained. Can you imagine what the people were saying? They're saying, you got to be crazy. An ark? I'm sure Noah didn't understand it. But he knew because God told him. And he acted upon it. That's what faith is. And it comes from God. It's not centered upon self. Paul understood that. He understood that on the road to Damascus, when God struck him down, that it was God who saved him, not something he could do or something he could perform. Let's go back up to verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of who? Christ? Not self. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, not self. Being found in Christ is not self-centered. It's just that it's Christ-centered. Paul understood the resurrection and what that meant. He understood that it was Christ that freed him. It was Christ that made him alive. It was Christ that was his purpose. He still was engulfed in sin, but he understood because he saw. He saw that. And that's why he strove after that. Not something he could do. Not something that was centered around himself. I want to share a personal example. I grew up in the South. And I grew up in a good family. But many times I thought I had to do something to gain favor in the eyes of God. I can remember in high school, many times I would go to church thinking that I would please the Lord. Or if I read my Bible, or if I prayed maybe before I went to bed, or I got to where if I would pray before a meal, I'd say I was righteous. If I didn't pray, then I was unrighteous. Something I could do to gain favor in God's eyes. I believe that. I believe that, that if I did those good things, then I was righteous. Then I was spiritual. And if I didn't drink, if I didn't smoke, if I didn't wear my hair too long, if I didn't dance, then I was righteous. I built my own little system. My own little system that I could stand in. My own little system that if I did these things and I didn't do these things, then I was righteous. A mirage. That's just not true. I didn't understand something. I didn't understand the reality of what it meant to be found in Christ. I didn't understand that being found in Christ is what Christ did. What Christ did at the resurrection in freeing us. And that it's not up to me. It's not something that I can do. It boils down to this. What is spirituality? In your lives today, what does it mean to be spiritual? A system that you build focused on yourself, or being consumed with Christ from a heart level that we see our sin for what it is and Christ for what He made us positionally and walk by faith? Being consumed with Christ from a heart level. That we see our sin for what it is and Christ for who He made us and walk by faith. Now the temptation today is to take what you hear in this chapel, to go back to your room, to feel guilty, and to build another system. To try to gain favor. To try to feel like you have to do something to be spiritual. In the eyes of the people around you. In the eyes of God. And ultimately it focuses on self. What's in it for me? How can I feel good? I want to ask you a few questions. Why do you have a quiet time? Why are you on a ministry team? Why do you want to be a business major or a businessman? Why do you want to be successful? Why do you involve yourselves in the lives of the people around you? Why do you have the friends you have? Are you living in reality? Or are you living in a mirage? Let me repeat. Paul understood the reality of the resurrection. I want to drive that home. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear that. What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What did Christ do? What does it mean to be found in Christ? Something I do, something I build, or what Christ did? Paul's purpose was following Christ. And we say our purpose is following Christ. What's the difference? As points of application to answer this question, this probing question, why don't you take your spiritual temperature in three practical areas, and there could be hundreds of practical areas, but I chose three. To think about three that on a Christian college campus here at the Master's College, I think we deal with three areas. The first area to take your temperature would be in the area of ministry. Why are you in ministry? Why do we get involved in ministry? For self, because we think that that's spiritual because everybody else is doing that? Because that's where the norm's going? To gain favor? Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, was in prison when he wrote to the people in Colossians. And he talks about himself being a minister of the Word of God, a man who unfolds the truth of the Word of God that he might present up people in Christ.
And the reason Paul was in that ministry wasn't for something that he could gain, but was because of the reality of who Jesus Christ was. He did it for Christ. He did it because of Christ, not because of self. Taking your temperature. How do you do? Why are you in ministry? Ministry teams are a big thing on this campus. And there's a lot of places to get involved in ministry. And you can get involved in ministry and in the movement, and you can go overseas. But if you don't understand who Christ is and what Christ did, and that the change comes from a heart level and realizing that, then you're just going to be a part of a movement. A part of a movement. I went overseas this summer to the Philippines. I spent the summer with many pastors, and it was a good time and it was a great experience for me, but I just want to be honest. My heart was burdened because I went to a country where I thought that because they had some sort of persecution or because they didn't have as much wealth as I did, that they would be people just burdened for Christ, and some of them were. But I talked to too many pastors and spent time with too many pastors who had no clue about what Jesus Christ did and were involved in just movement and ministry for themselves. Not that they thought they were involved for Christ. They thought that's what it meant. But they didn't understand the resurrection. They were involved for themselves. How much more so in America does that infiltrate our lives? In a church that's complacent. In a church where there's no encouragement. In a church where it's just program after program after program after program. And there's no heart level. And there's not much love. And when I think about that, I think about the South. The Southern United States, where I'm from. Where churches are basically dead. There are a few. Why are you getting involved in ministry? Remember, Christ is the one who knows our hearts. And our hearts are deceitful beyond all measure. Second area to take your spiritual temperature would be in the area of prayer. And this may come a little closer to home. The area of your prayer life. When you go to prayer, think about this. Do you go to manipulate God for maybe something you want? For something you might need? Do you understand who you're talking to? You're talking to the God who's going to provide that need whether you ask Him or not. Do you understand who you are in light of Him? The resurrection. Paul did. He was a man who prayed without ceasing because he knew where he stood and he knew what it meant to be found in Christ. It wasn't just a ritual that he went through. I'm sure Paul blew it. I want to go back to that. I'm saying, Paul made mistakes. Paul said, I do the very thing I don't want to do. And he sinned. But why did Paul have such an impact? Because he understood the resurrection. He understood where he fit into that. And lastly, maybe the hardest area for us to take our spiritual temperature, something that's not talked about, something that's not dealt with, is your involvement in the lives of others and the friends around you. We wake up in the morning, if we do our quiet time, if we go to chapel, if we go to church, then we're spiritual. But who gives a hill of beans about my friend? To talk about that, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. Remember Paul's message on Monday? What was the thing that engulfed Saul? It was fear. Fear of exposure for who he was. He was so consumed with himself. With what he thought about himself, with people not getting near him because he wanted to protect himself, that he didn't know who he was in Christ. And he did not love the men around him. Selfish motive. But the Apostle Paul, how about in Antioch? When Paul went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and he was stoned, He's outside and they take him outside the city and they stone him and they think he's dead. And what did Paul do? He got up and he ran away. No? He got up and he went right back in the city because he was consumed with Christ and he had compassion for people. Consumed with Christ and the compassion for people. And Paul didn't have just the compassion for those of who were non-Christians. He had the compassion for those who were Christians as well. I want to share another personal example of an area in my life, something that I've struggled with, not as much as I used to, but have struggled with, involving myself in the lives of men. I have a hard time with that. Sometimes it's really hard for me to get to know a guy that's my age because of a fear. Because of a fear that the guy may be a better athlete. Because of the fear that the guy may have a better personality. Because of the fear that the guy may be a better communicator. Because of the fear that the guy may be more outgoing than me. And therefore, I just avoid it. I avoid those relationships. And where's my security? Who am I thinking about? That's not love. It's a focus on self. The question I need to ask myself, am I willing to go beyond that fear? Because I know who Christ is, because I understand what He did, and go beyond that fear and love people, because that's the issue. When we go to heaven, what goes? God, His Word, and people. Am I willing to go beyond that fear and involve myself in the lives of others because I understand what Christ did and what it means to be secure in Him? Are you willing, as Paul, to go beyond the fear of exposure, being consumed with Christ, and love other people? How'd you do in your spiritual temperature? I really don't think. I'm 21 years old, and I may be wrong. But I really don't think that until we in America involve ourselves in the lives of those around us, that we will realize who Christ is. Because in that you'll be rejected. In that you'll be criticized. In that you'll be hurt. In that you'll be persecuted. See, in foreign countries, like the Soviet Union, in reading books, in the Soviet Union, about those men that are pastors that are persecuted. And they're persecuted, and they're persecuted, and it purifies them. And they're involved in other people's life because they're consumed with Christ. But what about us in America? America that's centered around self, and America that is go for what you can get. And as Christians, I think we've fallen into that mentality. How about those friends around you? Are you in their life because of your compassion for Christ? Do you involve yourself with the people that intimidate you because of your compassion for Christ? Or do you stay away from them because you're more concerned what you can get out of it and where you're going? And we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to fail every single day because we're engulfed in a body of flesh. And Paul was. But Paul understood, and he had purpose, and he rejoiced in the fact of the resurrection of Christ. He knew what that was. He rejoiced in that. Because that's where his security was. What's the difference between Paul's purpose in following Christ and your purpose in following Christ? What's the difference? I've said it over and over again. Paul understood the essence of the resurrection. He understood his sin. And he understood where he stood positionally in Christ. And he understood what it meant to be found in Christ. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, and I would say that there's some here today that aren't Christians, ask yourself, what is reality? Why am I on planet Earth? What is my purpose? If you're not a Christian and you think you are, ask yourself the same question. What is reality? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And if you are a Christian, rejoice in the Lord. You have life in Christ. Get on with advancing the kingdom. Go home and read Philippians 3 and start with verse 12. And the rest of that chapter talks about Paul striving on, keeping on, keeping on because of where he was secure. The soldier in the desert saw a mirage. He saw what he thought was true, but it wasn't. Are you living in reality? Are you living in what you think is true and it really isn't? Are you living in a mirage? What's your purpose? I'm going to pray in just a second. And after that, John's going to come back up and lead us in a closing song. So let's pray.